Turn back in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Again, as Pastor Greg said, if it's a little bit of a challenge to find it, I completely understand. So it's the last of the minor prophets, the last book of the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew quickly, just go back a page or two, depending on how your Bible's laid out, and you'll find this little book of Malachi, I think about 55 verses or so. Very small, and we're making our way through that. Just a little bit at a time. No one wants anything of any importance to be a fake, and we desire for important things to be authentic. If you've ever had to deal with any legal matters at all, sometimes you know a document has to be notarized, so it's validated to be authentic, or maybe you've had to give an affidavit or a statement or something like that, and it has to be proven that it's authentic. Basically, a good dictionary definition of what it means to be authentic is very simple. It says something that is not false or copied, something that is genuine, real. We hear the term authentic antiques. That may be actually do some searching on the Antiques Roadshow. How many of you have ever seen that show, Antiques Roadshow? Okay. It's kind of disappointing because people come and they think they have something that's valuable, and a lot of times it's not valuable. So I guess that's why they have the experts on there. One of the guys that helps a little bit with that appears on there is named Paul Frazier. He lives in Britain, and his website states, "We have the world's largest stockholding of collectibles and sell fully authenticated rare manuscripts, autographs, postage stamps, coins," and this is weird, "space memorabilia." I don't know what all that entails. And on his website, he actually has pictures of some of the documents. He had one document, I can't believe he has this on there, that you could actually buy. It is the Henry VIII personal divorce plea from January the 18th, 1529. And he actually has that for sale in his business, his antiques business. And it's priced only at $412,000, if I did the conversion correct from pounds to U.S. dollars. So obviously, when something is really authentic, it's true, it's not a copy, it's not a fake, it's very valuable and it's very important. I think you know where I'm going with this. That things are very important, should be authentic, and nothing is more important than our relationship with God. And intrinsically, part of our relationship with God is our worship for God, our service, our time, our devotion. And when you hear the word worship this evening, even though we will talk about our corporate worship context that we have this evening, where we actually come together as a body of believers, which is commanded in Scripture and pleases the Lord, we will talk about that, but we'll also consider our individual worship, basically our day-to-day lives that should bring glory to God, as the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that no matter what we do, it should all bring glory to God. It should actually give a good reputation of what God is like and who He is and what He is doing. Everything about our lives should be authentic about our relationship with God. And that was a real problem for the people in Malachi's day. And Malachi's ministry was somewhere around 430 to 450 B.C., so we're going back, you know, about 2,500 years or so. And they were struggling with this idea of going through the motions of worship. They had the form, they had the instructions, they had the activities, if you will, of actually worshiping God. But in the verses we're going to look at tonight, in chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, we're going to see God admonishing them, basically calling for an authentic worship, something that is not fake or copied or routine or nonchalant, or maybe you can even say insincere. So as we go back in time, about 2,500 years ago, 2,400 years ago or so, to a people who had been conquered by the Babylonians because of their disobedience, who were, many thousands were led into exile, and then the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and the Persian king let them return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the temple, and now we're about 100 years past that. So things on the outside are a little bit normal in Jerusalem. The temple has been completed, there is worship and the sacrificial system being taken place. But what's going on the inside in this worship, even this public worship, is not authentic. So let's pray together this evening. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, even for these very small books that sometimes can be difficult to apply, these minor prophets. But Lord, we know that You gave the words through Paul that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And Lord, we know that includes even these little books in the Old Testament. And Lord, help us to realize that those people were no different than we are. They needed a relationship with You. They needed to trust You and come to You for salvation and forgiveness. And help us to realize, Lord, just because they were national Israel, they were not all spiritual Israel. They were not all converted. And some were, many were. And Lord, help us to see exactly what was taking place then and what Your burden was for Your people then, so that we can know how to apply those truths today and better serve You and worship You authentically and sincerely with everything that we have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to consider this evening that God desires an authentic profession. Look with me in verses 6 and 7. Here we shift gears from God telling them, reminding them how much He loved them, and the great difference between the nation of Esau or Edom and Israel. And God is reminding them of this because their whole root problem is, of all the problems we're going to see in this little book, is they are doubting God's unchanging love. The country is depressed. It's depressed economically. It's depressed spiritually. It's depressed politically. They're still under the dominion of the Persian Empire. You know, and they've seen the prophecies of Zechariah and some of the others where they know the Messiah is going to come and set up His kingdom and deliver them and all these wonderful things. And they're wondering, you know, why is this not happening yet? Why are we still in this depressed state? So in the midst of that, the Lord starts the prophecy by reminding them of His great love for them. And now the Lord is going to deal with their response to that love, which is not what it should be. Verses 6 and 7. And let's look at God desiring an authentic profession. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Now, we may have some folks in here who are new believers or maybe haven't had as much exposure to the Scriptures than some of us, and that's great. Praise the Lord you're here. Let me just give a quick review. Basically, if you go back about 1,000 years before this time to around 1400 BC or so, the Lord instituted the sacrificial system in the Law and the Covenant. Basically, there were very strict rules, and there was a priesthood set up. And basically, animals were slaughtered, and sometimes grain offerings were offered. And these animals, the blood of the animals being shed, was actually a picture of the once-and-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that explained clearly in Hebrews. So what we see here is we see, basically, the priest, the first condemnation is against the priest. They're responsible for doing this properly, to following God's will, His rules and regulations on offering the animal sacrifices in the temple. And they were also the spiritual leaders of the people. So the Lord is starting with the leadership first, and He's basically telling them that there's a difference between what they are doing and what is in their heart, hence the absence of an authentic profession. They're basically discharging their duties of public worship, of offering these sacrifices of these animals, in a careless and half-hearted way, though they're going through the motions. And so this section here shows a great contrast between man and his sinful attempts at worship, and yet showing how great and holy and loving God is. Now in verse 6 we see some words here. The Lord is basically telling them that they do not honor Him. Just as a son should honor a father, they should honor him. And just as a servant should fear or respect a master, they should do them. And these are common concepts in the ancient world, and really they should be in our country, that a son should honor his father and a servant should respect or fear his master. Now the word honor here means basically that the worth and glory and splendor and reputation of the person honored should be demonstrated in acts of deference or praise. In other words, you honor someone because of who they are, because of their position. And the Lord is saying, look, it's commonplace for a son to honor his father, but you know, you don't honor me with your worship. And he said, it's commonplace for a servant to respect or fear his master, but you, as the priests of Israel, who are the spiritual leaders of the people, when you actually offer these sacrifices, you're doing it in a way that doesn't honor or respect me. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a common word in the Old Testament. But it's also used to describe the terror of the Lord for those who were under the Lord's judgment. Now look in verse 6 in the last part. It says that these priests actually despised the Lord's name. Now you may not think much of the term the name, but in the Scriptures, and Dr. Custer has always told us this, the name stands for the person, for the character of the person. So instead of reverencing and fearing and honoring the name of the Lord because He's God, they are actually despising the Lord's name because of this half-hearted worship. They're showing the opposite attitude to honor, fear, and love. And this word despising is a strong word. It's used 3 times just in this one chapter. And the Hebrew text here shows us this is an ongoing attitude. And this word despise means to treat something as if it were insignificant or worthless. It's the same word used in Genesis 25:34 to describe how Esau treated his birthright. He had absolutely no regard for it. He just threw it away. Look in verse 7. They are presenting defiled food upon the Lord's altar. Another strong word here. Defiled means, is related to the word despise, and it basically means polluted. They're basically offering sacrifices that are completely unacceptable to God. They're polluted, they're defiled, they're worthless. They're an offense to the Lord. So it's clear to see in these first 2 verses that their profession of God was not authentic. In other words, they would say in the rituals they were doing and the words they were saying and all the things they were doing in their office of priest as the spiritual leaders of the people, they were saying the right things, if you will. They knew the truth. They had the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. But what was in their heart was despising the Lord and not honoring the Lord and offering sacrifices that were not according to God's will. So basically you can summarize it this way. The profession that they had openly was actually far away from the Lord. It's not authentic. They're going through the motions. So we must stop and ask ourselves this evening, if we take the timeless truth here of an insincere profession in worship or service, is our profession of God authentic, or we are just going through outward motions? Why are you here tonight? What brought you here? What did you think about when you sat down to begin the worship service, or when Brother Dale came up with the first song? You know, why are you here? What is your motive in coming here? Is it just to maybe keep up appearances? You have an obligation, you have a duty, it's your routine, it's something you've done all your life. We need to actually take the time to think about, as much as we can with the Lord's help, of course, why are we here? What are we doing? Turn with me to number 23 in your hymn book. And I think Brother Dale is having us sing this at the close of the service. When you sing this in a few minutes, think about what you're singing. The text says, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all the offerings we bring. Verse 3, Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings, Redeemer. This is basically a profession. We are communicating truth about God to one another and to the Lord Himself, which is what we do. But when we do that, is it really what is in our heart? Or do we really believe when we sing this, hopefully in a little bit, do we actually believe in our hearts and live the weeks out that we believe exactly what we're singing? Is our profession authentic? That's what pleases the Lord. Let's go to verses 8 and 9 and look at another aspect of the type of worship, the authentic worship the Lord desires, and that is the Lord desires authentic gifts. Look in verses 8 and 9. But when you present, remember the priests are actually presenting the offerings for the people that are brought to them. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? why not offer it to your governor? What, would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And we see this discussion, this dialogue here, which is a rhetorical device that Malachi uses. One commentator described verse 8 this way: God judges a gift by what the gift costs the offerer rather than its intrinsic worth. The priests who were called to lead and set the example in worship were leading, basically, the people in violating sacred things. They were presenting gifts to God in worship, but they gave the leftovers. The Lord commanded in the Old Testament that the best animals were supposed to be offered, not the sick and not the lame, but the best. And basically what the priests are doing here, if you look in verse 8, they're offering the blind animals, those that are sick. They're offering basically something that is very much substandard. Why is that? Because they're not doing it sincerely. They're not doing it from the heart. They're just going through the motions. They have to do the sacrifices. The people have to do the sacrifices. Well, anything will do. They're not paying attention to what God says. This is how I should be worshipped. Now, evil here, it says, is it not evil? That basically means wrong or unpleasant. It's displeasing. God's love for His people that He had just described to them in the earlier part of chapter 1, God's love for them should have motivated them to give the best, just like the Lord commanded in Exodus. But instead, they're giving Him the leftovers. The law required the sacrificial animal to be free from any kind of defect and to be healthy. But the priest's offerings were not only valueless, but they were also blasphemous because they were directly disobeying the Lord's will. Now look at the last part of verse 8, and you see a reference to a governor. We know that Israel was under the dominion of the Persians at this time, and the Persian Empire had a provincial system, so they had a governor that would have been over this part of Palestine. And basically what the Lord is saying here through Malachi is saying, look, if you were bringing a gift to the Persian governor that was in authority over you, you wouldn't bring him something that was lame or sick. You would find the best thing you could. Would your governor accept an offering that is terrible and dishonorable and despising and profanes your governor? You would never do that to an earthly ruler that has power over you. And the Lord is basically making the point, you know, why do that to me? I'm the king of the earth. I'm the king of the universe. And I've delivered you, and I've saved you, and I've delivered you from your enemies and brought you back from the land of captivity, and all these wonderful things I've done. Loves you with an everlasting love. The issue of worshiping God with less than authentic gifts is a problem all throughout Scripture. Turn with me real quick to 1 Samuel 13. Keep your place in Malachi. Flip over to 1 Samuel 13. We see it a problem with Saul, where Saul basically offered a sacrifice to the Lord. He wasn't authorized to do so. He violated God's will, and it cost him his kingdom. Very illustrative. Now, what's interesting about 1 Samuel 13:12 was we see this Hebrew word translated favor here, and we see that same word in verse 9 of Malachi 1, where someone is actually offering a sacrifice to gain the favor of the Lord, but doing it from wrong motives and doing it improperly. 1 Samuel 13:12 says, therefore, this is Saul speaking, King Saul, the first king of Israel, therefore I said now, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, this is God's response to Saul's basically insincere and unscriptural sacrifice. You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Now, let's look at a positive example. Go with me to Luke 21. Luke 21, and let's look at a positive example of an authentic gift that the Lord Jesus Himself commented on. Luke 21 and verse 1. Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." God does not need your gifts. God does not really need you. But God desires your love and devotion. It pleases Him. He created you to worship Him. He created you to glorify Him and bring honor and praise to Him. And that's not just on Sunday, but that's every day. And all of our actions should show what God is like by demonstrating how great He is and how much we love Him. And gifts here, don't think of gifts as just money, but think of time. Think of ability and talents like Pastor Greg has explained to us in 1 Corinthians. Think about times of prayer in the Word. Think about everything you do, everything spiritual you do for the Lord. We all want to do it sincerely out of our love and gratitude to Him and do it according to His will, which we'll look at a little bit later on. One person wrote this. They said, "We conclude that our Lord measures gifts first by inspecting the heart of the person of the giver, and then by what it cost the giver who presented it." So when you're writing a check maybe for the offering, what's in your heart? Why are you doing it? When you serve in the nursery or rise up early to teach a Sunday school lesson or make a visit at the hospital, or I was thinking, and you elders will appreciate this, when we are having an elders meeting, it's 1 a.m., and we're all thinking we have to go be at work the next morning. And we're looking at our watch and we're thinking, man, I got 5 hours sleep, now 4 hours sleep. And in times like that, we need to stop and think, Lord, You've given me the opportunity to serve You. And Lord, even though it may be difficult, and even though it may be a struggle or a challenge, or even though I may be easily distracted, Lord, I just want to serve You because of what You have done for me. You are so good. And You love me so much. And so, Lord, I give myself to You to worship You. God, again, is more interested in our heart, in giving our gifts, whether money or time or talents or whatever, than the perceived value of the gift. Now, thirdly, let's look in verses 10 to 12. God desires authentic service. Let me quickly read 10 to 12. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised." Here we have these heavy vocabulary words just saturating this passage of Scripture, words like despise and profane and evil and lack of honor and respect. We have all these words used. They're just piled up on one another to help us understand how serious this problem is. So unacceptable were the gifts and the worship of the priests that God basically says, "I want you to stop doing this." The Lord doesn't need their sacrifices. He doesn't need the temple. He's God. He doesn't need anything. The Lord had instituted this for people to worship Him and show their love and devotion to Him and give a coming picture of the Lord Jesus, who would one day be the sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God, as John called Him. So basically, the Lord is saying in verse 10, "I would rather basically that you shut the outer gates of the temple and close the place down instead of continuing to offer this worship which is insincere and with the wrong motivation and with poor gifts that are worthless." Now, useless here, if you look in verse 10, it says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire." Again, that's talking about this idea of it's done with wrong motives and not according to God's will. But in verse 11, we have a huge shift in the tone of the text here. Verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great." Now, if you look in 1:6, go back to 1:6, you'll notice that the priests are despising God's name, His person, because of this improper sacrifice. If you go to verse 10, basically the Lord says He is not pleased with them. But if we get down to verse 11, He says that His name will be great among the nations. God is not short of people to worship Him. And we know that God promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Lord is fulfilling that promise today through the gospel and eventually with the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when He will rule the earth. So right in the middle of this kind of gloomy, you know, verses about judgment and things like this, Malachi, through the Holy Spirit leading him, basically Malachi just drops in this praise about how great God is and how one day people all over the world will worship Him. He is not just the God of Israel. He is not just a God who is worshipped in a building in Palestine in 2400 BC or so. He is the God of the universe. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, He will receive even more praise for that. Look in verse 12. The priest basically here is blaming the sacrifice itself. Again, we have this word profane, which means to desanctify, to treat as unholy and common or insignificant or worthless. Everything they're doing is the opposite of what they should have been doing. They're not honoring the Lord, they're not fearing Him, and they're worshiping Him in a way that actually shows that they despise His worship. Religious activity is no substitute for a relationship with God in which service for Him flows from a heart of love and devotion. I used to work with a guy from Somalia. We were good friends. I've probably mentioned him before, but I hadn't been a believer but a couple of years. And I knew he was from somewhere in Africa, and we worked together. So we went to lunch one day, and his name was Muhammad, and we were good friends. And I said, "Muhammad, you know, what's your religion background?" He says, "Well, I'm a Muslim," and we talked about that a little bit. He says, "What's your religion?" I said, "Well, I've been a Christian for about 2 years." And he said, "Well, what were you before that?" And I was about 23 at the time. He says, "What were you before that?" I said, "I was a sinner." And Muhammad had left Somalia under political asylum and fled to Italy because of the relationship that Italy had with Somalia. Then he'd gone from Italy to Canada, and then he'd gone from Canada to the U.S., and he was living in Atlanta where we were. And basically, he had been in, you know, nominal Christian countries like Italy and Canada and places like that. And it was a foreign concept to him that I was not a Christian all my life because I was born into, you know, America or whatever. His whole mindset was you worship and do things to earn God's favor. That's how you earn salvation. Whether it's, you know, all the religious rituals he had or whether it's religions in other churches or religions around the world, people do religious things to try to earn God's favor to be accepted by God, whereas biblical Christianity is there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. What we're doing here tonight, if you're a Christian, is because of what God's already done for you. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not sure you're born again, you've never repented of your sin, admitted to God that you're sinful, and admitted to the Lord that you need Him to save you from your sins, and you can do nothing to help that, I'm glad you're here tonight. But you being in this building and singing songs or putting money in the plate doesn't make God love you anymore. He already loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you in your sin. So, God desires authentic service. Lastly, God desires authentic time. There's a couple of phrases in here that help us hang on this theme here. Look in verses 13 and 14. You also say, "My, how tiresome it is." There's our key phrase. "And you disdainfully sniff at it," says the Lord of hosts. "And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick," going back to the improper sacrificial animals. "So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand?" says the Lord. Sooner or later, this insincere worship, this worship with no authenticity, this going through the motions, this grabbing any old animal you can, to try to just have a checkbox. Yeah, I've done my sacrifice today. Sooner or later, that catches up with them to the point where they're actually weary of it. It's just drudgery. They're bored. They're just going through the motions. That's what the text says. It says in verse 13, "But you also say, my, how tiresome it is. What a burden this is. I don't enjoy doing this. I don't want to do this. I'm just fulfilling my duty or some obligation. I don't care anything about my relationship with God." That was the attitude of the priests, the spiritual leaders. They're supposed to be setting the example of true worship, and they were far from that. And it's because they had an inward focus. They're complaining against God. That we're going to see that as we go through the book. They're discontent. You know, "Lord, why are we in this situation?" They had an inward focus instead of a Godward focus. And that had soured everything about them, even the spiritual leaders. So they're just going through the motions. And so they're weary, they're tiresome. This is an unusual phrase here in verse 13. It says, "And you disdainfully sniff at it." That is basically a sign of contempt. They're bringing unacceptable sacrifices themselves, now even bringing what is stolen. Look in verse 14. "But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it." They were, a worshiper could make a voluntary vow, "Lord, this is what I'm going to do," but then he doesn't keep that vow, so he's basically lying to the Lord when he brings a sacrifice. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. Does serving God in any capacity, corporate worship, Bible reading, anything, has it become tiresome to you? Has it become just an obligation? Has it become just your duty? If it has, there's a solution to that. And it's called the gospel. Now, you may be like me as you hear these verses and their meanings, and you may feel convicted. And you've heard all of us say this that try to speak the word here. We really earnestly desire that the Lord change us first as we study the word. What we present to you, hopefully, is what we have grown in personally with the Lord ourselves, spending time alone with the Lord. And so I definitely count myself in as feeling convicted over this text of actually examining why we do what we do. It's a constant thing we need to do. And I don't mean a morbid, unhealthy introspection or a dwelling on your sin. That's not sanctification. But I do mean when the Lord reveals to us through His Word, like He has for me this week, when the Lord does reveal to us to really think about why are we doing what we're doing? What is our motivation? Do we have any joy in what we're doing? Is it authentic because of our relationship with God? Why do we give of money or time or effort or abilities? And we should do it simply out of love and devotion for what God has done for us. Now look in Romans 5:1. And let's look at this. Let's talk about our worship today. We've looked at what was going on in Israel in Malachi's day. And we basically see people that had the truth. And we see the spiritual leadership, which should have been setting the example, even though they had the truth and they knew the truth, they basically were not doing the truth because they really didn't believe the truth. They were not living like they realized and believed that God love them. They were questioning God. "God, if you really love me, this wouldn't be our situation. God, if you really were going to send the Messiah, why are we languishing under the rule of the Persians? And Lord, if you really were going to restore Jerusalem one day and make it this magnificent city, why are we still scrambling to basically get things put that together after the Babylonian conquest in 586? And we struggle with those same things because it all comes down to what we've talked about before, an inward focus, a downward spiral that happens when we have so much inward focus that we take our eyes off the Lord. So Romans 5:1, therefore being justified is completed in the past. It's a done deal through Christ. Being justified by faith, you can't earn it. We have peace. Literally, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you don't feel like worshiping God, anytime you feel like you're weary of spiritual activity, anytime doing what you know you should do spiritually is a burden, you can always go back to this and meditate on this and pray over this and actually turn it into a time of praise to the Lord and thank the Lord for justifying you, for declaring you righteous in His sight by faith through Christ, for having peace with God. You realize how important that is? Peace with God? Even though you're sinful, even though you deserve His wrath, even though you deserve eternity in hell, by faith in Christ, God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ and declares you righteous, and then you have a relationship of peace with God that only comes from Him all through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is motivation to worship. Look at the next verse. Romans 12:1. This is actually talking about worship. We don't offer sacrifices today, except we do. The sacrifice is ourselves. Look at Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. God wants yourself to be your offering to Him. He's rescued you. He has delivered you. He has saved you. He has forgiven you. He has redeemed you. All the wonderful words we use to describe salvation. And in turn, He wants you to simply present yourself to Him. Lord, I belong to You. You're my Savior. You're my King. You're my Shepherd. You're my Lord. You're my friend. You're my Comforter. Lord, I love You so much. Lord, You have done so much for me. Lord, what can I do for You? Can I pray for someone? Can I read the Word? Can I give out a gospel tract? Can I help in children's church? Can I give? All these things we do, not again to earn God's favor. That's man's religion, but because we have already received God's favor through Christ. Lastly, a good example from 2 Corinthians 8, which is a financial giving context. But Paul commented in the midst of this section on them giving monetarily. Look what he says. And this, not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's the first step in our worship. The first step in having authentic worship, first of all, is repenting of sin if you're not worshiping the Lord the way you should be, based on maybe what you've heard tonight. Confess it to the Lord, and He'll forgive you. And then give of yourself by the will of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Malachi's ministry. Lord, he had, humanly speaking, such a difficult ministry, warning even those in leadership that they were not pleasing You. And Lord, we're thankful that You have preserved that word for us. You breathed it out and You've preserved it and given it to us. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this evening that is discouraged perhaps over what they've heard, Lord, that they'll run to You and just simply confess it to You as sin. And Lord, then meditate upon what You have done for them in the gospel. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that is not a believer in Christ, they may be religious, they may be attempting to worship, Lord, help them to see that what they need to do is simply turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and You will save them, and then they can have a lifetime of worship acceptable to You. And Lord, help us to realize we have nothing in ourselves to offer You. We have nothing of any value. We have no righteousness. We have no money or gifts or anything that You need. But Lord, we have the privilege of giving ourselves to You out of service and devotion and love and worship. And Lord, help us even this week to worship You from authentic motives out of gratitude for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.